Now let's pray for the reading and the preaching of God's word. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, for scripture teaches us that your word is invaluable. And we ask that as we hear what you have to bring to us today, help us to walk in what we understand. In Christ's name, amen. First reading comes from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 4 through 8. And it reads, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you in overflowing anger. For a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." That ends our reading in Isaiah. Psalter reading comes comes from Psalm 45, written in the bulletin. "Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear.
Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty.
Since he is your Lord, bow to him.
Your people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people.
All glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king.
In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth.
I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever." I'm choked up. Our epistle reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 21 through 33. And it reads, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." It ends our reading in Ephesians. Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30. And it reads, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" The word of the Lord.
Marriage is declining today, the news reports tell us. Cornell University published the results of a study it did on the decline of marriage in the United States over the last decade. According to data from the U.S. Census, in the 1950s, nearly 70% of eligible men and women were married, as compared to around 50% in 2018. Additionally, over the last 60 years, there's been an increase of nearly 10% of those people who report never getting married. So those not getting married is increasing, those who are getting married is decreasing. The reason for this decline, the study says, is because of a shortage of economically attractive men. From this perspective, once women graduate from college and get their careers well underway, they look around for someone to marry, but many of the men they see are ineligible. Well, it would be a mistake to think that the decline of marriage is only an economic issue. That's a very very narrow way of looking at it. For several decades now, there have been many people who do not want to get married. They want a kind of freedom that doesn't tie them down with marriage commitments and a family. If you want the pleasure of marriage without the responsibilities, why get married in a hookup culture? Now, next year will be my 40th high school reunion. And I made me think back to my 20th. I didn't go to my 30th. When I was invited to my 20th reunion, the organizers requested everyone to fill out an autobiographical sheet on themselves with standard questions like, where have you lived? Are you married or not? Do you have children? That kind of thing. And there were other questions like, what are your hobbies? What have you been doing? And so on. And I remember the way one fellow in my class answered and, you know, put out his sheet. He was not married, but he wanted to thank the following for the good times that he'd had with them. And he listed a whole long line of women's names. Kim, Mary, Christy, Gretchen, Kelly, Martha, and the list went on and on and on and on. It's pretty bold, brazen, really, I thought. There are also many alternatives today to marriage, as it has been traditionally defined. Besides just living together, one can invent new kinds of marital relationships. Alternative, non-traditional marriages as they define them. Gay marriages, of course, we hear about that. But last week I saw a story about a man and two women who live under one roof in Washington State with four children between the three of them, and they call this relationship a throuple. There are a couple of ways of looking at what's happening. One way of looking at it is that people are deciding for themselves how they will have their relationships. It's the freedom of individual choice. It's a kind of democratic expression. Breaking the boundaries, enlarging the possibilities, expressing our diversity. Do what I want to do instead of having laws that restrict my personal marital choices. But that's not what Scripture says. It exposes what is happening as the deterioration of the old sinful humanity. And we've already heard about this, Paul's description of this old man in Ephesians, old man, old humanity. The old humanity is, as Paul says, they who have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, chapter 4, verse 19. Paul describes the old man as deteriorating and socially deteriorating, not just personally, individually. The character of the old sinful humanity is licentiousness and covetousness and immorality, and all of this is very antisocial behavior. It's the breakdown of society. And Paul goes on to name some of the behaviors of the old man. He talks about lying, smoldering anger, stealing, rotten speech. And last week we heard the apostle zoom in on the sexual immorality of the old man. The old sinful humanity continues to deteriorate today. Now in our lesson this morning, the apostle Paul is carrying over Christ's new humanity to the household. This new humanity is something that Christ has created by his death and resurrection, and we've been hearing about this. It's a very important, predominant theme in this letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, the apostle teaches that Jesus Christ has reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles. From the Jewish perspective, there were the Jews, the people of God, and everyone else. And everyone else was on the outside. They were far away, but the Jews were on the inside. They were not always obedient and faithful, but they were on the inside with God. They were in a relationship with him while everyone else was outside of it. So Paul talks about how Jesus has come and reconciled the Jews and everyone else and brought them together, creating this new man. He says in chapter 2 that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Jesus Christ reconciles alienated people and alienated world to each other and to God by uniting them in himself. In Christ, that alienation is overcome and the people are brought together into God. That's the new humanity. He has created a new humanity, and that new humanity, Paul goes on to say, is the church. So at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, the local church, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." It's a wonderful passage. I keep bringing it up because I want you to keep in mind as we hear the sermons from Ephesians, this flow of thought that runs through and how important it is to understand what Christ has done creating this new humanity. And this new humanity is you all, you people of Christ. That new humanity begins as a newborn. You must not think of it as an instant creation of an adult. It begins as a newborn, like a baby. And that new humanity is growing and maturing in Christ. Earlier in chapter 4, the apostle talks about the ministry of the church, and he says this, building up the ministry of the church is building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So that's the end. That's the goal. That's where we're going. We're growing up into that mature manhood in Christ. The new humanity is growing. And there's a conversion point for the new humanity of Christ, from the life of the old man who is sinful and deteriorating to the new life of Christ. There's a conversion, a transformation point that is very important to understand. In other words, the church, Christians, are converted to this new man, but to the new moral life, the new moral behavior of this new humanity. This conversion point is not just the mind or the belief of the new humanity, it's the actual behavior of that new humanity. And this leads into the moral behavior of the new humanity. Paul spends a lot of time talking about the behavior that fits with the old humanity and the behavior that fits with the new humanity. And we've been hearing that in the last couple of sermons. There is a moral behavior that fits the new man. And this is where we come today. It carries over into the households of Christians. That new humanity and the new behavior of that humanity carries over into the households of Christians. There's a kind of submission in the Christian household. And our text begins with verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, remember, when Paul wrote his letter, there were no chapters and verses. He didn't write it that way. There were no chapters and verses in the entire Bible when it was finally brought together and completed. Those came later And I've mentioned that before, so that shouldn't be a shocker to anyone. But we tend to assume those kinds of things were always part of it, but they weren't. They help us with references. They're not always put in the right place. Many of your Bibles might have put a heading, a division between chapter 5, verse 21 and chapter 5, verse 22. I know my Bible did that. But that's an editorial decision, and it's really not doesn't fit with the text. Chapter 21 does relate to what Paul was talking about earlier in chapter 5, but it also carries over to what he's talking about in our text today. So I want to read to you from chapter 5, verse 15, without the verse divisions. I'm just going to read it to you as it would flow. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord," and it goes on. And what's interesting, and not so clear in the English translation, but it's important to read it this way because verse 22 doesn't have a verb in it. There is no verb in the Greek in what we call verse 22. It borrows the verb from verse 21. You can't understand, it doesn't make sense, verse 22, without referring back to verse 21. So in our translations, the verb submit is taken from verse 21. And all of this is to say that our text about the household flows from what he's been saying, what Paul the Apostle has been saying about the new humanity in Christ and its behavior in place of the behavior of the old man. This household code, which will go on, talking about children and slaves and the household, goes on, and it's still related to what he's been talking about, this new behavior of the new humanity. Now, this word submit is not a popular word today. It is not a popular word, and we have to acknowledge that, especially when we're talking about marriage and households. For many, it conjures up associations with patriarchalism and sexism about pushing women down and holding women back in a male-dominated society, and no doubt this has happened. We can't argue and say it hasn't happened. It has. Wives have been treated as inferior members of the household. Husbands have demeaned their wives, telling them they're simple, weak, or something like that. And Christians have not been all above board on this. We've sometimes been complicit in it, acting more like the old sinful humanity rather than the new humanity of Christ. This word submission in our text is one of the reasons why Christianity is accused of being negative toward women and wives. And in many ways, women have been squelched even in the church and held down. Wives, submit to your husband sounds just like more of that. In the case of a household, if Christians take this word submit on its own, if we take this verse and just start throwing it around, and probably be the husbands throwing it at the wives, submit. If we take that out and use it on its own, it can very easily become tyrannical. Do this, do that. Why? Because I am your husband and I said so. Now, to hear the radicalness of Christ's new humanity in the household, it's very helpful to hear what our scripture says, hear our scripture lesson in terms of its context in the first century. That always is helpful, and we should try to get back to that as we can, because we tend to be anachronistic. We tend to take our current context and just shove it back there and assume that's the same kind of context in the first century. And there are a lot of similarities, but there's some things that are different about the first century that help us understand this text. Here's one description of that first century context. The Jews in Jesus' day had a very low view of women. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, a prayer that the Jews would say every morning, there was a sentence in which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks that God, you've probably heard this, that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Every morning gave thanks to God for that. The Torah gave certain protections for women, but in later Jewish law, a woman was not a person but a thing. She was her husband's possession to do what he willed with her. And if you think that was bad, it was much worse in the Greek world. In the Greek way of life, companionship between a husband and a wife was next to impossible. The Greek husband expected his wife to run the home. She would be sort of the manager of the home, care for his legitimate children, but he found his companionship and pleasure somewhere else, not with his wife. In Greece, home and family life were near to being extinct. Yeah, there was a structure set up, but you wouldn't really want to call it a home, and it wasn't a family with the husband and wife working together. That was practically gone. Fidelity was basically non-existent. The husband was out there carrying around, and sometimes the wives had their own flings as well. And the deterioration was even worse in the Roman world. It just seems to get worse and worse and worse. It's not an exaggeration to say that the whole atmosphere of the ancient world was idolatrous. The marriage bond was on the way to complete breakdown. This is how one scholar of ancient Rome puts it. He says, in the Roman Empire, the wife had next to no legal capacity. Her status was described as imbecilitas, from which we get our word imbecile. And that described her standing. On its own, this word submission used for the household could be very ugly indeed, you see. But that's not how the apostle uses it in our lesson this morning. He doesn't use it that way at all. What he says about the submission of husbands and wives is in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the context that Paul brings this into in our letter. And he does this in almost every verse. It's truly outstanding if you look at it. Throughout this text, Paul keeps saying, as Christ, as Christ, as Christ. And there are a couple places where he simply alludes to Christ, but it's clear he's alluding to Christ. He doesn't say as Christ, but he's alluding to Christ. So almost in every verse, he is referencing it back to Christ. This has been taken to mean that Christ and his relationship to the church is the model for marriages. You know, it's a comparison. This is how Christ and the church is, so this is how your marriage is to be. Husbands have Christ as an example for how they should relate to their wives, and wives have an example of how to relate to their husbands based on the relationship of the church to Christ. I've heard that many times. I've actually taught that also. Christ is an example for us. That's true. Christ is an example for us, and there is a model. You could create a model out of this. Christ is an example for us. The epistles set Christ out this way. If you remember in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul instructs the church, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that word imitators is sometimes translated as an example. Be imitator of me as an example, as Christ is an example to me. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, after washing the disciples' feet, he says, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. So that's not foreign to Scripture to talk about Christ and what he does as a model for us and that we should follow that for our marriages, Christ and the church. However, there's something else going on here that's more than that, more than a model, more than Christ just being an example. And it fits, it's right in here in this letter to the Ephesians. Jesus Christ creates a new humanity, and in that new humanity, Christ creates a new kind of relationship between husbands and wives. And did you hear that word? Creates. Creates. He creates a new humanity, and he creates a new kind of relationship between husbands and wives. He has conquered the powers of alienation, rebellion, and domination between men and women in marriage, and he creates a new marital relationship. So what Paul is saying to husbands and wives in the church is based on that new act of creation by Jesus Christ. And if we miss that, I think we sometimes could fall into a very frustrated sense of, you know, our marriages can be very frustrating. We could be very frustrated in our marriages because we can't seem to live up to that model. And we're missing an important point here, and that is that Jesus Christ creates new relationships in the marriage. What Paul is saying, and I say this again, is that husbands and wives in the church, that their relationship is based on a new act of creation by Jesus Christ. So just as Christ created in himself one new man in place of the Jews and the Gentiles, so making peace, chapter 2, verse 15, and just as in Christ the life of the old sinful humanity has been put off and the new humanity is put on, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, and that's a quote, Christ's creation of the church and his relationship to it generates the relationship of Christian wives and husbands. It generates it. It's not like you have this picture on the wall and now you're going to try to act like that. This is more powerful than that. Christ is actually generating something in your relationship. Christian marriage grows out of the relationship of Christ and the church. And Christ's relationship with his church flows into our Christian marriages. So now husbands and wives are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ has created a new mutual relationship for you. It's a relationship with mutual submission. That's what he says in verse 21, submit one to the other. But it's submission very different from the kind of submission you see in this world. There again, we go with the models. And we look at the examples in our world and we hear what people say about submission and we think, oh, we don't want that, so we must find a different kind of model and we try to live up to this instead of that. Sometimes we find out we're living more like that old model, and the whole thing is about examples going awry or that are impossible to live up to, and we miss this whole point of grace. That Christ creates this relationship. So I want to just say a little bit about the kind of submission that a husband has to his wife in the new life of Christ. We need to hear that. Paul obviously is talking about that in the text. The kind of submission the husband has to his wife in this new life of Christ, it's sacrificial. Our lesson says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for his bride, the church. He did not look to his own interests, but to the interests of his bride, the church. In Christian marriage, the husband does not assert himself over his wife. He sets aside his own plans and cares and personal fulfillment for her. I know a man who's engaged to be married to a woman, and this woman has a chronic illness. He's young, and he's advancing in his career, yet he has accepted a job that you might say is a step down in order to be near top-notch doctors who can treat her condition. It's sacrificial. In Christian marriage, the husband binds himself to his wife and only to his wife. So in verses 26 and 27 of our text, we're told that just as Jesus Christ gave himself up for his bride, the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Very beautiful presentation. Made me think of Psalm 45. That's why we did that response there, the woman being brought to the king, to be his bride, and described in Hebrew language, but very beautiful language. But in our text, we have a reference to baptism, the washing of the water. And we usually think of baptism from our side of it. We're committing ourselves to Christ. We're saying we trust in Christ above all. And the sacrament marks us off as belonging to Christ. So we think about it that way. We often think about it from our side. But we must also think of it from Christ's side. He's committed himself to us. He binds himself to us. There's a covenantal bond. And Christ speaks his word of promise with the sacrament. And traditionally, in the Reformed tradition, God's promise to Abraham that's fulfilled in Christ is declared at baptisms. It's found in Acts chapter 2. It actually comes in when people, those who were listening to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter answers and includes this in it, in his answer. And so we in the Reformed tradition take this promise that has been declared and fulfilled in Christ, and we use it at our baptisms, and we say, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. With these words, Jesus Christ promises himself to his church. So here's how one person explains that reference to baptism in our lesson. I remember back to Ephesians 5. It's in this context of husbands and wives and the marital relationship. But there is a reference to baptism there, and this is how this one person explains it. The word of promise that Christ makes to his church is essentially, I love you. The Messiah, as the bridegroom, says this decisive word to his bride, and thereby privately and publicly, decently and legally, binds himself to her and her to him. It's a solemn word, promise of covenant love. Christ's bond with the church generates the husband's bond of faithfulness and love to his wife in Christian marriage. And I say generates, it comes out of the bond of Christ that he's created with the church. That's where it comes from. So that's a little bit about the kind of submission the husband has, and here now the kind of submission the wife has to her husband in Christian marriage. She respects her husband as her head. Verses 22 and 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Paul uses this metaphor of the body a lot. He uses it in several letters. It's one of his favorite metaphors, and it comes up here several times in our letter. He uses it for the maturation of the church earlier in chapter 4, where he says, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, who makes the body grow, chapter 4. In Christian marriage, the husband is the head who is to give himself for the care and the growth of his wife. There's something sacrificial in that. And the wife is to respect this. At the same time, we need to remember there is a difference between Christ and the husband. The wife's ultimate loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And if her husband is not acting like a Christian husband, if he asks her to do something that disobeys God's word, then she shouldn't do it. But that being said, the friction today is with this word head, headship in marriage. It sounds like male dominance, something that's deformed into exactly that kind of a problem. However, headship in Christian marriage is generated from Christ's relationship to his church. What kind of a head is Jesus Christ? This kind of headship gives itself to the wife to help her grow and mature and be beautiful. It doesn't demean her or stunt her growth, but allows her to grow and mature into her full womanhood in Christ. It's a very beautiful thing. Now, right now, you who are in Christian marriages are probably feeling like you've not measured up to what our scripture lesson says. I know I don't. And all I can say to that is, no, you haven't, because you're not finished growing up in Christ, and so we must continue to confess our sins one to another and forgive each other. But even so, I'll leave you with this. Jesus Christ has bound himself to us so to make us that new humanity. And this is what matters most of all for husbands and wives and for all the rest of us. I realize not everybody is married. From this new resurrected life flows our new life as husbands and wives, as single people, and as children. This basic point that is so important for our text goes out to all of you. It's from that resurrected life, Christ binding himself to us and creating that new humanity, that's where that new life flows from. So Christ makes us new. And therefore, we may live with a boldness and a confidence and a thanksgiving in whatever state we're in, not just if we're married. May God bless us to live according to Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we pray you, give us all the new mind and heart of Christ, that we may love each other according to our place in life. And now may you sanctify us by your Spirit and cleanse us, that we, your church, may be radiant and beautiful for our husband, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.